Music. Good morning.
Good morning.
Give thanks to God for a beautiful day so we can worship outside. Number of announcements concerning worshiping inside. September 6th, we're going to go back inside. But just so you're aware, when you sign up, because we're going to do every other pew. So at 8 o'clock, we're in the chapel, and that allows 8 pews. So there'll be 8 units or 8, you know, 8 areas where you can sit. I've already heard from people in the chapel, because they're comfortable sitting by each other, that they're going to, you know, reserve a pew together. So I guess we can accept that. In the sanctuary, we have 24 pews available. And then the gym will have worship at 60. The reason we don't stay in the sanctuary is because the problem with disinfecting and making sure we do a good job. We'll also continue to have our shorter services. 7 p.m. The evening, again, that's the chapel, 8 groups. We're going back to our old communion schedule, first and third Sunday at 9 and 10, and second and fourth and fifth Sunday at 8 and 7 o'clock. Our annual congregational meeting is September 13th outside as of now, and if the weather doesn't permit, we'll put it to the next week. Confirmation, and if you have a confirmand, you'll get some information on this, but we've decided, for the sake of allowing more guests, to divide the class and do 2 services on September 19th, 9 and 11. Also, jams and youth group continue to meet on Wednesdays, 6 to 8, outside of Redeemer. Women's book group, August 25th at 7 p.m. And Dr. Don Meyer requested special prayers for his wife, Marilyn. She's in ICU, and he would just ask for your prayers. We rise for opening hymn.
Thank you.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
A broken and contrite heart.
Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Here ends the Old Testament reading. Our epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. Here ends the epistle reading. Please rise for the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Here ends the Holy Gospel. Please be seated.
Danced till the morning when the world was
of peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're starting a new series in town next Sunday at a wedding up north I'm performing, but we'll come back on it the following week. But those things in the Bible that seem to contradict themselves, how do we explain? And today's polygamy. Now, my wife said she's all for it, as long as the other ladies do all the cleaning, the cooking, and the washing. As you look at the Old Testament, it's such a common practice. And it even seems that God condones it. The first we hear about it is Genesis chapter 4. So it started very early. Lamech is a descendant of Cain. Remember, Cain killed Abel. And he had more than one wife. When God is bringing the children of Israel to the promised land in Deuteronomy, he gives them a lot of instructions of how they're to live. And he refers to how someday they would have kings ruling over them. Now listen and hear what he said about the kings. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. Now, if you go to Solomon, King Solomon in 1 Kings, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. He was a busy man. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Just what God said, you're going to have a problem with too many wives. But doesn't it sound, from that passage of Deuteronomy, sounds like he condones it? Last week we talked about David and Bathsheba and their sin. And Nathan came and confronted David about what happened. Now Nathan's speaking on behalf of God, and listen to what he says. He's talking about Saul, who was the king before David. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Now, some try to explain that passage saying, well, God was taking care of Saul's family through David. True, but it says master's wives into your arms. Sounds like they had relationships. How do we explain? How do we explain God somewhat condoning polygamy? You know, maybe there weren't enough men. In Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, it is about a future event, but maybe it's telling us that this was already a problem. Isaiah 4, 1, in that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food and provide our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. So that could be one explanation. Many men were killed in war. Maybe this was a way that, because there were so many women, that they could be married. I think the better explanation is, we heard from our Genesis reading what God expected, what he ordained in marriage, one man, one woman, and he blessed that. And he tells them to rule over the earth together. Well, it doesn't take long for a problem to happen. Men elevate themselves above the women. I mean, by the time that God is dealing with this, the culture, women were second-class citizens. They had no way to provide for themselves many times. That's why many went into prostitution. Now, this is the explanation I think is best. God is working through a broken system, okay? This is God's permissive will. Don't confuse the two. God has a perfect will, and we see that in the Garden of Eden. But because men had corrupted and put women as second-class citizens, God had to work in that culture. That we're not puppets. God gives us free will. And so you have this problem in the culture where women aren't being taken care of. And so God uses polygamy in order to care for those women. Now, that sounds like his permissive will, God working through a broken culture. Now, if you go to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And
called the intertestamental period. There's about 500 years from Malachi to the birth of Jesus. So we don't hear from God for 500 years. By the time Malachi is writing, it sounds like the polygamy practice within the culture has pretty much disappeared. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. So by the time Malachi is written, it sounds like the practice of polygamy pretty much disappeared. Also, remember the Romans would occupy the Jews. Roman culture hated polygamy. And so we assume the Roman culture also influenced them. Now, you go to Ephesians. Paul writes on marriage. He says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband, man and woman, two people. 1 Timothy 3:2, Paul is writing to young Timothy about the pastoral office. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. So it is very evident that this wasn't condoned in the New Testament. And in fact, Jesus really sets the reset button in our gospel lesson for today. The Pharisees are trying to trap him. Hey, is divorce all right? And Jesus sort of speaks on part of the on behalf of the Godhead. Hey, it was your evil spirit, referring to the men, it was your evilness who wanted me to allow that. God allowed divorce. Why? To protect the women, because through the procedure of divorce, she would at least get some means to care for herself. But Jesus clearly condemns it and takes us right back to Genesis. That's God's perfect will. Let's move forward in history. King Henry VIII, he was married to Catherine, and he fell in love with Anne Boleyn. And he wanted a divorce, and it had to come from the Pope. The Pope wasn't granting him a divorce. And so he marries because Anne is pregnant with Elizabeth I. So he marries her privately in 1533, a secret ceremony. And he's still married to Catherine. So he's practicing this. And you know that as a result of this whole situation, the Church of England would be born by King Henry VIII. Martin Luther. Martin Luther in 1526, touching on polygamy, said it was not supported in Scripture, but then said, but if the man's wife has leprosy or she's absent, then maybe some situations he can marry a second wife. Listen to this quote. This is 1524. What I just shared with you, his other opinion was 1526. This is 1524, a letter to Chancellor Gregory Brooke. I confess that I cannot forbid a person to marry several wives, for does not contradict the Scripture. So Luther is saying at this point, I don't see God condemning it. Now, certainly Jesus resets the button and says this is how it is supposed to be. Luther continues, if a man wishes to marry more than one wife, he should be asked whether he is satisfied in his conscience, that he may do so in accordance with the word of God. In such a case, the civil authority has nothing to do in the matter. Sounds like Luther's got the door open, doesn't he? Now, back to King Henry VIII and Anne. Anne's a Protestant. King Henry VIII, Luther, not the best of friends. In the 1520s, they had a pamphlet war. They're both writing these tracts, these pamphlets. They're arguing over how many sacraments there are. Now, 2 years before this secret marriage, Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon is the right-hand man of Martin Luther. He is much of the genius behind the Reformation. Gifted in the languages. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about how Luther wrote those bad things against the Jews, that baggage we still carry? Melanchthon pleaded with him not to publish that, okay? That's how close they are. And then Martin Bucer. You probably don't know that name. Martin Bucer, at the beginning of the Reformation, is so important to the Reformation. He would teach at Cambridge, a future clergy, and he would fill them with the fire of the Reformation. He would agree with Luther on pretty much everything except communion. Martin Luther would teach, as we understand, that the body and blood, there is the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Bucer would argue, no, it's a spiritual presence. So he was, more on the other side of Zwingli. The reason I think Bucer disappears from history, and you can't blame him, but he wanted to unite all the factions. Well, trying to unite all the factions, he became wishy-washy. Sort of disappears in history. He would eventually die, this is sort of interesting, and when Queen Mary came into power, she had his body exhumed and burned as a heretic. Those were the good old days of the church. Could even burn a dead body as a heretic. Okay, so these three men, they know what's going on with King Henry VIII. They know the Pope's not granting him a divorce. So they decide to write a letter. They write a letter to him, and Melanchthon writes it. But Luther's thought was pretty much, polygamy would be better than divorce. Marry her privately. And that may very well be why Henry VIII did that 2 years later. Now, why would they throw support? The Reformation is all about politics. Anne is a Protestant. They're hoping to get Henry VIII's support. But as we know, the Church of England was born as a result. Okay, now a few years pass, and there's a prince, Prince Philip of Huss. Prince Philip is such a great supporter of the Reformation, and he's helping Luther. He knows the letter that they wrote to King Henry VIII. Well, guess what? He's married, and he falls in love with another woman. Now he wants a special dispensation to marry a second wife. And he asked Luther over and over again. Luther said, no, no, no. Remember, this guy is the power somewhat behind the Reformation. He said, if you don't allow me, I'm going to give my support to the Roman Catholic Church. So Luther, Melanchthon, and Bucer give him permission to get married. And Melanchthon and Bucer are at the wedding conducting it. Now, they tried to keep it secret, but they couldn't. And as a result of that, the Reformers lost their moral high ground. It almost derailed the Reformation. And when people would ask Luther about it, he tried to distance himself. He would just say, confessional privilege, I can't say anything. History's interesting, isn't it? What about our day and age? Sometimes a missionary goes somewhere, and they're there to share the message of Christ and convert souls. And within that culture, polygamy is accepted. Well, when those people come to Christ, do you tell all the men to divorce all their wives but one? Do you immediately try to change the culture, or is it changed slowly? And culture does change slowly. What about pastors? In our day and age, you'll have usually an older couple, and they want to be married, but for financial reasons, tax reasons, maybe family issues, they're not going to get a license. But they'll come to the church and say, we want to live as husband and wife, and we want the church's blessing. We want God's blessing. Now, technically, without a license, it's illegal. You can't marry somebody. How does a pastor deal with that? God's permissive will. Think of how much of our culture has interfered with our life with God. And we don't even realize. God goes to the cross. Jesus goes to the cross for all our sins. Even the sins we don't even recognize or understand or really say, yes, I am guilty of that. So many things in ignorance. I want you, because God paid such a price to forgive you all your sins and to give you eternity. Give some thought this week to our culture. And ask yourself, how far is our culture from the way of God? And how can I be a positive influence? How can I introduce what is pleasing, God's perfect will, instead of his permissive will? And then let's look at our lives and ask how much of the culture has affected us and how many of the things we hold true are in error according to God. God's permissive will, again, he is gracious and works through the brokenness of our culture, our lives, our world. But look at those things and ask yourself, how can I change? Not according to the permissive will of God, but the perfect will of God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise for prayer.
Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Blessed are you, O Lord, and blessed is your holy name. You forgive all our iniquities and heal all our diseases. You redeem us from destruction and crown us with steadfast love and mercy. You renew our youth like the eagles by satisfying us with good things. You do not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Accept, O Lord, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Visit us with your Holy Spirit and change our hearts to love you more completely. Help us to rejoice in your mercy as revealed to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us serenity in the midst of trials and afflictions. Give us power to be worthy examples of your love in a loveless world. Permeate the councils of nations and of our own nation with your spirit of justice, mercy, and forgiveness. Bless all those who call on you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be merciful to our neighbors, especially those who have sinned against us and done us harm. Give us patience and strength, that we would deal with them gently and humbly, and that we would be ready to forgive as we have been forgiven. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be merciful to your church, both here and in every place. Send forth faithful servants to deliver your grace and mercy to sinners in need. Defend all pastors from arrogance and pride, and strengthen them in the faithful preaching of your word. That true unity and faith would be found wherever Christ crucified is proclaimed. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be merciful to our leaders, that they would exercise the authority given them with wisdom and righteousness, so that we would be enabled to live in freedom and peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be merciful to all those in need, especially children who lack food, clothing, and shelter, and provide for their needs. Look in mercy also upon all orphans who are in need of parents to care for them. Provide them with loving fathers and mothers until such provision is realized. Care for those who care for them, that they would do so in love, which is filled with mercy and compassion. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Be merciful to the sick and sorrowing, especially the family and friends of Donald Laramie, the family and friends of Mike Schinneberger, the family and friends of Dorothy Moss, the family and friends of Donald Miller, and the family and friends of Alice Fleming, all of whom now rest in Christ, and their families look forward to the resurrection. And for those who face health concerns, Marilyn Stargard, Tammy, William Calger, Patty, Lester Hadle, Carolyn, Diane Orvec, Marilyn Meyer, Suzanne and Shelley Stock, Cheryl Olds, Rudy Becker, Alberta Schmidt, Herb and Charlene, Betty Owens, Penny Covio, Jan Hogan, Sharon Frey, Dennis Einhorn, Chris Decker, Kurt Young, Bruce Landino, Margot Gray, and Joseph Carley III, that they would receive not only temporal relief, but that in all times and places and under all circumstances, they would know the forgiveness of their sins and the hope of eternal life won for them in Christ Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace.